I hear the Lord say that you may not see me, but I'm in the middle of every struggle you're facing. In your homes, in your marriages, in your finances. It may seem hopeless and lost, but I'm right there in the middle with you. Don't be afraid or dismayed. Don't look to the left or to the right. But you keep your eyes forward on the path that I've laid out before you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Isn't God good? I tell you, it's at our core, we have to accept before anything else that you're a child of God and accept that you have a call in His family and a place in His body. And that place is as important as anyone else. And when you accept that, that puts you on a path to where you start pursuing His will, His strength. Because, you know, if you're going to follow God, you're going to need His strength. Amen? Nothing more dangerous than trying to follow God in your own strength. Because you get whooped. You get whooped by your own self, you know. They went to go pray for someone who had their hand kept slapping them. Do you ever hear this story? Well, I need deliverance. Well, what's wrong? Well, my hand keeps slapping me. Well, what do you mean? Well, my right hand just goes and slaps me across the face. Well, stop it. And he can hear on the phone. It's like, just tell your hand to quit stopping it. Slap, tie it down. So eventually they went there and prayed for him, and the person got deliverance. And, you know, nothing worse than going to war and having your own body attacking you while you're on the way to war. That's why we need to do it in His strength, amen, and not our own. And we're in a battle to follow God, to find God, and find His will in our life. And the enemy loves to send psychological warfare against you, using your own natural brain and thoughts against you. And knowing that we've already won while we're in a battle, that means you don't give up. It means you don't quit. You know, Gary taught brilliantly this morning on the outward man and the inward man. And he said, I hope I used all of Alan's verses. Well, he used almost every verse in the Bible. So he didn't leave me with many. But he definitely used a few of them for sure. But knowing that you're in a battle, that your struggles are not you, knowing that you're in a warfare with your natural man, how much closer can it get than battling your own body that you're wearing? And the truth that Gary brought forward this morning was simply saying, hey, just because you're in a fight, it's not because you failed. Because you're in a struggle doesn't mean because you're a loser. You know, how do I win? Why am I struggling? Why did God leave me in this body? And the answer this morning was because He had to. It's the only way to leave you on this earth so He can do a work on this earth. Otherwise, the moment we'd be saved, we'd be left. We'd have a bunch of dead bodies here on the altar, and people would be in heaven. But God has a work for us to do. He has a work for you to be a part of. And the truth that we're discovering more and more, we've known it here at the Prayer Center for years, but I think we're discovering how real it is that the only way for us to fulfill our place and our calling is going to be through the Spirit. It's going to be through being taught by the Spirit, which means praying in the Holy Ghost. And it's going to mean leaning and yielding and putting our hope in the Spirit versus just fixing it with a natural man. But we're just going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because one of the things that you run into when you start to follow God is you run into failure or struggles or yourself. And there's nothing more intimate than your own self. All of you walked in here today, you took different roads to get here, you took different paths, you drove different cars. In your mind is a whole world of thoughts and struggles and feelings that the person next to you doesn't know you're going through at this moment. But God does. Amen. But if you start to feel that those struggles, those thoughts, this is the psychological warfare the enemy brings. They remember in World War I, I think they put horns on the front of bombs. And when they drop the bombs from the planes, it would leave a loud screeching noise as the bomb would come down to the city, this horrible screeching sound. And the reason for that wasn't for the bomb to explode. It was to make the city fearful and totally afraid. Even if you were affected by the bomb, you were affected by the noise, and it affected you emotionally and psychologically. And so the enemy, he loves to use your own mental and emotional from your natural man to turn it against you, to affect you. And I love how Gary said how the lust, the drive of the lust of a flesh is different than the emotions of the natural man. And how the emotionally, the natural man will pour emotions on you, feeding the thoughts and the lusts, but they're different. But those emotions are there to get you to stop. The moment you agree that, okay, this is a true emotion, you're going to start submitting to that and start feeding it, looking for a good emotion. I had one young guy come to me and said, well, I just accept my natural emotions as being good. You know, and I thought, well, that's okay if they're good. But obviously you never dealt with the rotten part of that, the other end of that answer. You know, because if you accept the good as being good, there's some bad emotions down the road that may come and try to stop you. But praise the Lord, we have other access to who we are and to the emotions that we can find peace and joy and love from Him. Amen? And from the Spirit. I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to go just bounce around a little bit today. I hope you can stay with me. Verse 1, here the Apostle Paul is talking to the church, mainly to the church leadership, who are walking in the gifts of the Spirit and miracles. And he says, I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people. Now, we know they're born again, but he says to them, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you still are not able. So here we have a group of Christians who are working together and walking together and having miracles, and the Apostle Paul says, you haven't changed, you're still carnal. So that tells us that we can remain carnal Christians for a long time. That we can develop a relationship with God where we serve Him out of our natural man and we remain in our carnality while we have the born-again nature inside of us. He said, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. So he went to talk to them and he realized, I'm talking to a carnal Christian. And you've run into this problem yourself when you try to explain a spiritual principle that you've learned to someone who's faithful to serve God, but they're still carnal Christians. And you try to share revelation, they look at you like they have no earthly idea what you are talking about. So Paul here is making a, inside of one person, a split between the spiritual and the carnal, the meat, the natural. The carnal man, the natural man, the meat that you're wearing, this animal that you're wearing, this body that you're wearing, has a way of trying to serve God and follow God and understand God. But there's a better way through your spiritual man that you can understand and learn who He is, spirit to spirit, and serve God. Now, let's stay in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 2. And we'll just start in verse 11. For what man knows the things of man except of the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God. So we know that this is the new nature. Now we receive not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. So here we can see that by receiving the new nature, It brought to life your inner man. Now you can understand the spiritual things of God if you want to. These things, verse 13, we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So there is a divided line all through 1 Corinthians between the natural man, between serving God in the natural man, between understanding God in the natural man, and your spiritual man. Understanding and learning from the Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches spiritual to what? Spiritual. So when the Holy Ghost speaks to you, he speaks to your spiritual man. Now, let's not confuse the new nature with the spiritual body, the inner body. Because when you receive a new nature, my pet dog has a nature inside of it. And he's all dog. He's a dog, completely a dog. And yesterday, Chrissy brought home some treats, and they were very dog approved. And you should have seen our two dogs almost attack me just from their nose, smelling those treats. A dog's a dog. You can pretty much predict what a dog is going to do most of the time because of their nature. But when I speak to my dog, I speak to him, not to his nature. And when God speaks to you, he doesn't reach down into your belly and speak to your nature. He speaks to you. And he speaks to your spiritual mind and your spiritual ears, and you have a spiritual body that is able to understand, now that it's alive and brought to life because of the new nature, truths that you could not understand before. The wisest, gentlest man who's not born again cannot understand the simplest spiritual truth that comes from God. But unfortunately, many Christians live their whole life trying to understand God through their natural man because they won't or don't know or won't try or don't walk far enough to allow the Holy Spirit to teach their spiritual man where they can start to overcome the natural man. But these things, verse 13, but these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now, for a long time, I held on to that the natural man here is talking about the unsaved man. But when I read chapter 3, verse 1, I can pretty clearly see that the natural man he's talking about here is the carnal man, the body that you're wearing, trying to understand and live in the natural man, because it's possible for you to live your whole life, to get born again, to live your whole life and serve God and experience God in the natural realm and never find the truths that are spirit to spirit. But the natural man, verse 14, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Here he's simply saying, don't let anyone interfere with your life and change the direction of your life, saying, God told me to tell you you're supposed to do this. Because who are we to tell God what to tell you? If you're spiritual, you can hear God on your own and follow God on your own. You don't need a man to change your direction. That's why prophecies are only to confirm what God's told you, not to run with, and I won't go on to my crazy prophet stories. Thank you. Who've destroyed lives because they set them on a path and left town and let them run off and get destroyed. Oh, you're supposed to marry this one or supposed to do that. And listen, you start dealing with people's lives, you're in danger. And a lot of people have been set on a course to destruction, and the guy or girl just moves it along and doesn't, you know, steps over your dead body and keeps moving as if it was nothing to him. So you know the mind of Christ, you're a spiritual creature, but you don't have to live in the spiritual realm. When I say spiritual, please don't think of spiritual experiences. Seeing angels, feeling goosebumps, excitement. I want you to see spiritual as your inner man who has a spiritual brain that can understand and know the deep things of God. And that's why, you know, when Pastor Dave said, you know, someone came up to me years ago and they were praying, and they learned about praying in tongues, and they came up to him a year later and said, "Pastor Dave, something's wrong with my pastor." "Well, what?" "Well, he's teaching differently. He's teaching wrong." And Pastor Dave would say, "Oh," pat him on the head, "no, he hasn't changed his teaching at all, but you've changed." See, and that's the difference, is when you pray in tongues, your spiritual man receives knowledge in the spiritual brain, spirit to spirit, Holy Spirit to your spirit. Your new nature is already complete. It doesn't grow. It doesn't learn more. You take from the new nature and you bring forward its attributes into your life. But for many of us, for many years, we live with our eyesight out of our natural carnal brain. And that's why most of the best way we can describe spiritual growth is, "I feel. I feel that's wrong. I feel this," you know. And the way we would describe it doctrinally, Pastor Dave, I got praying in tongues, and all of a sudden my pastor started teaching weird things. And no, but I just... And if they come and ask you, "Why do you think it's weird?" I don't have the answer. I don't know exactly why. "Do you know I have a doctorate degree in theology? And this means this, and this means that, and this means this. Who are you to challenge me?" "Usher, sit back down." And you say, "Well, I just know what he's saying is wrong." Well, see, that's you connecting to your spiritual mind, knowing there's something wrong, but not able to yet articulate or see it. But make no doubt about it, you have a spiritual mind that can know the deep things of God, even if you can't articulate it yet. You know it's there. And this is a transformation that we're on, is to go to where we are actually living and seeing and believing and feeling out of our spiritual man instead of out of our natural carnal man. So God had no other choice but to put inside of you a new nature that brought to life this inner body. And now you have the inner body is tied directly to the outward body. You're in a battle between the natural man and the inner man. Wasn't God's best. Adam was God's best, but it's the best that he could do. Until the time comes that he redeems mankind and gives us a new heaven, a new earth, a new body. Until that day, you're stuck, but thank God you are born again and on a path to heaven, and you have a chance to have an impact on this earth. And there's many people who live their life and are going to go to heaven who serve God in their carnal ability and their carnal understanding to the best that they can. But see, the carnal mind that you inherit, or brain, I'd say, that you inherited from your parents, didn't get saved. How many know when someone passes away and they do an autopsy and they open up the skull, there's a gray matter there, hopefully. There's a brain sitting there. Now, they're not there. They're in heaven. But here on this earth is their carnal brain. And so many people live their life serving God in their carnality and try to understand God in their carnality. But when you just simply grasp this one point, God did not save your carnal brain. God did not save your carnal body. God did not save your carnal man. It must be disciplined. It must be denied. It must be eventually mortified and ultimately destroyed. And we receive, praise the Lord, a new body, an eternal body that never fights God or never goes against the heart of God. Now keep this thought with you, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Now, let's pause there, because these verses for years I struggle with, because I've been taught not to compare myself one to another, not to compete against other people. And here it says we're running a race. So you're racing against someone, or it's not a race. It's a jog, you know. This is a race. You're racing against someone. And this kind of language needs to be reintroduced into the church world so people can understand why they're having battles when they're at home alone. There's no one there tempting them. There's no drug dealer knocking on their door. They're just them and their own self, and they're having a war going on. They need to understand this kind of language needs to be reintroduced to the church, because much of the church world has been designed to let you serve God as a carnal Christian, and the preachers become dispensers of good purpose. You come to church, and like, you ever see those little Pez dispensers? Do you ever get those? They have little tiny candies, and the head opens up, and you push down, and out comes a little tiny candy. And when you're a kid, you buy one little block, you stick it in, and you go, and you eat the whole block, and you got to set another set in there. I think there's like 12 little candies per block. And much of the church world has turned into that. And whether they're giving out nice prophecies or nice words, but you go to church, and you push, and out comes a little nugget of feeling good about yourself. You're good with God. You did your good duty. You gave. You did good. You served the poor. And all those are good works. But you know, you can try to do good works in the natural man, or you can be led by the Spirit and instructed by the Spirit to do a work which is totally different than you doing it out of your natural man. These are things we can preach at the... We should do a thing, prayer center messages for prayer center type people. Because much of what we preach, if we try to preach at other churches, we'd have to preach to them as carnal Christians. In which Paul said, hey, you're forcing me to talk to you, born again, going to heaven, walking in power Christian, at a level in the Spirit, it's a baby. If you didn't realize this, I'm speaking to you as a little tiny little baby. That's an insult. That's an insult. He insulted them. I had to talk to you in spiritual baby language because you're carnal Christian. You're carnal in your thinking. And in me trying to get you to understand about a spiritual truth, I had to talk to your carnal man so that you could at least grasp a little bit of milk, and that milk will produce some growth in your spirit. Thank God we don't have to go back. I can say born again trail, and everyone here understands, most of us understand, oh, okay, all that comes with that. So here's a race that Paul is describing himself as in, but we know he's not racing against somebody else, because that would go against Scripture not to compare ourselves one to another. I mean, it's very easy. I got the pulpit today, so I say, hey, one day you may catch up to me. I'm pretty fast, but I got the pulpit and the microphone, so I'm way ahead of you. You know, too bad. Yeah, but we know better, don't we? Verse 26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight. So now he's in a fight. Not as one who beats the air. So he's saying, not only am I in a fight, I'm good at it. I'm not missing. Video. I like fights. My birth dad was a professional heavyweight boxer. Had the Golden Gloves of Alberta at one time, and so I kind of enjoy certain fights. And if you've ever seen a street fight, a trained fighter against a non-trained fighter. See, when an amateur fighter or a non-trained fighter is a better word, who's tough, big build, barrel-chested, is used to fighting other untrained fighters. He whoops them every time. And usually, you know, pretty good. So he thinks he's a good fighter because he can knock people out. But then he gets in a fight with a skinny guy. Small, skinny guy. And I've watched a couple of videos, actually. Small, skinny guy goes out there and says, well, I'm going to whoop you. I'm gonna kick you upside down. You're in trouble. I've beat the last 20 guys and knocked them out. And here's this little skinny guy who's trained. And in he comes, and he starts swinging, untrained. And the little skinny guy knocks him out in like 3 seconds with a kick to the head or a juke and a jive and a pop, and he's down for the count. Like, well, this is what Paul's saying. I fight like the skinny guy. I'm a professional, trained. I knock them out. I hit the target. I'm not untrained. I don't go swinging around. So the guy that he fights, he wins against. But who's he fighting with? See, that we have to understand this so that you will understand that you're winning when you think you're failing. Otherwise, you'll think you're failing when you're actually winning. Pastor Gary, I took your advice. I prayed 20 hours last week. I feel the same. Nothing's changed. I wasted 20 hours. Do you ever see yourself praying in tongues? The first time I took aside a day and did 10 hours of prayer. And let me tell you, that was a lot of work back then to sit and just pray for 10 hours. I said, well, this guy, Roberson, said if you pray in tongues, it'll change you. I'll try it. I worked up to 10 hours in that one day, and I had my coffee pot ready. I had everything all set up, the music going, and everything ready to roll. Set my day aside. It's easier when you're single to set your day aside. And begin to pray. After 10 hours of prayer, I remember driving home looking in the mirror and going, Shandarabasan, and I saw myself praying in tongues and how silly I looked. And I thought, I just went, Shandala, Shandala, Shandala for 10 hours. I sat around for 10 hours today going, Shaka, Shik, Shaka, Shaka, Shandala, Shandala, whatever your prayer language is like. And I thought, this had better work. Because I don't feel it. No one paid me money. No one showed up and said, here's $1,000. Good job. No feeling of joy from the Spirit. No overcoming, everything seemed the same. But if I could just have seen a glimpse, if I get my eyes out of my natural brain into my spiritual brain, I could see how much mountains were moved, how much knowledge was passed from the Holy Spirit to my spirit, to me. See, when he teaches you spiritual, the spiritual, he's not looking down at your new nature going, hey, how you doing? You know. He's, come here, David. He's like, yeah. So come stand on this chair for me. Stand up high. So when God comes and speaks to you, he's not done going, hey, how you doing? Yeah. I'm going to teach you secrets. He's not looking at your nature. He's talking to you, to your spiritual man. Where does that knowledge stay? In your spiritual mind. That's why I think about it. Give him a big hand clap. That's why when you're out witnessing one day and all of a sudden a scripture comes to your mind and you speak out that scripture, you know, I used to say, oh, I didn't even know it. You know, the Holy Ghost gave me a scripture from heaven and I shared it with that person. And the Lord corrected me later was, no, you knew that scripture. See, even though I can forget where I put my car keys, my spiritual mind has the capacity to understand the deep secrets of the universe, of God, where my natural brain doesn't. So when I'm sharing with someone, out witnessing, the anointing comes on me, and from my spiritual brain comes knowledge that's been there for who knows how long, and it goes through my natural brain, and I'm like, oh, how did I know that scripture? Well, it was there, but your natural brain's just too slow. Because like Paul said, if I had to speak to you as a carnal Christian, it's like talking to a baby. I have to give it to you in a formula that you can digest it. But to get to that spiritual man, I have to go through all this carnality. That's if I speak to a carnal Christian. If I'm speaking to a carnal Christian, and let's say a carnal Christian comes to me, I'm not looking at anyone, of course, but if I speak to a carnal Christian, they come up to me with a spiritual question. And I start with, well, praise the Lord, we have a new nature, and thank God that we're alive in Him, and we, huh? Okay, now I got to backtrack. Okay, praise the Lord, we have a new nature, huh? Okay. Do you know that when you ask Jesus in your heart, yes, I got Jesus, I got me and Jesus. No, but it wasn't Jesus Himself. Huh? Okay. Adam was created by God. And when Adam sinned, see, I have to go all the way back to stuff that you know already. You're way more spiritual than you realize. Let's be clear, when the devil comes and tells you you're failing, when your own natural mind begins to pour those emotions of hopelessness, defeat, failure, it's trying to, when you corner someone, I always forget this word, you corner them and you try to make them, force them to do something, hold them hostage almost. It's trying to hold you hostage and get you to submit to it. It's saying, I want to make you so miserable until you do what I want you to do, until you let me be back in charge. So much of your walk with God is going to be feeling like you're a dirty, rotten, scoundrel, failing dog, and you still have to walk and keep walking. In fear and emotion, those emotions of fear, has God given you a spirit of fear? So if you feel fear, where is it coming from? Your carnal man, it's not coming from God. So that's a first class sign. If you feel fear, you could dismiss it. You're going to fail. It's all going to fail. It's all a waste of time. That fear that comes on you. If you feel it, you know it's not from God, so you can dismiss it. So here Paul's saying, I'm fighting. Now I'll have David stand up again because he's muscular. I won't make him flex, but give us a boxing pose, if you would. Now do a little spin so everyone can look at you. Okay. Okay. It's good then. So here he is. Don't want to mess with him. He's got a good pose. But Paul says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. So he's not running around jogging. He's in a race. There's a finish line. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. See, so he's saying, I fight and I'm really good at it. I hit the target. I knock him out. So who is he fighting? Other preachers? The devil? Listen, okay, thank you, Dave. Give him another hand clap. And as Gary preached this morning, but I discipline my what? My body. So who are you racing against? Your natural body. That's who you're racing. Whoever is the fastest will determine where you end up in life. And if you're going to let your natural man be faster than your spiritual man, if you're going to feed the natural man more than you feed the spiritual man, because they eat two different things, then the natural man will win the race and your spiritual man will lose it. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So if you don't become a professional trained boxer, you're going to get whooped by your natural man every time. And listen, just showing up while you're feeling beat up does not mean you've lost. That means you've won. You don't lose when you have a bad day. You lose when you give up and change course. So all through 1 Corinthians, I want us to see the comparisons be made between the natural man versus the spiritual man. the natural brain versus the spiritual brain, the natural wisdom. The natural wisdom in life can give you much success in this life, but it has nothing to do with the spirit. The spiritual knowledge that you need to run faster, the spiritual food that you need to win your race, the spiritual training that you need to be a kung fu fighter and win, is only going to come from the spirit. It's not going to come from the natural world. Now, if you back up and you look at a person from a distance, it could look like they're changing in the natural. I used to be a drug addict, someone might say, or an alcoholic, and I got praying and I got seeking God, and I began to put things aside and lay things aside, and I'm a better husband, I'm a better man, I'm a better worker. So from a distance, it looks like you have bettering yourself. Just like the guy in the natural went to the seminar and learned how to better himself, who's not even saved. But it's not the same. Transformation is different than being conformed in your body. Let's go, stay with me if you would, to 2 Peter. And let's read in chapter 2. He's talking about these preachers who lost their salvation and are now trying to entice other people out of the walk that following God is. They're deceptive preachers. They've lost their salvation. They're self-serving. For time's sake, we'll look at verse 18. 2 Peter, chapter 2. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the what? The lusts of the flesh. Through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Verse 19. For while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by them a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. One of the first things you'll hear when someone decides, I don't have to fight my natural man. There's two ways that path takes you. When you remove yourself from the fight and you remove yourself from the race that Paul is talking about, and you now start to live a life with God where you're not in a race, it can take you down two paths. One path is what we call radical grace. And the message goes along the lines of, you know, you guys are working way too hard. You guys are under a lot of works, fasting, praying, worshiping God, reading your word so much. You're trying to earn your relationship with God. Why are you fighting so hard? A work that's already been done. Pastor Dave came and taught when I was running the Bible college, came and taught one day about fasting. And you should have seen how out of the woodwork. One of our main professors came and started to teach against it in the Greek, how fasting isn't even in the scripture in the proper context. Another main leader was like, hey, I don't need to fast. Jesus fasted so I don't have to fast. Don't you understand that? He took sickness so I don't have to. He became poor so I could become rich. He fasted so I don't have to fast. Praise the Lord. And so, using scripture, they were defending against fasting. I said, well, let's take out that one verse that isn't in, as you say, in the context, and let's look at all the other ones. And we still got fasting, you know. And so when you are tempted by the flesh, the natural man, to remove yourself from the fight against the flesh, you're now shadow boxing. When you're convinced by the natural man to quit fighting, quit running against it, quit racing me, just follow me. Why are you keep trying to run ahead of me? Get behind me. I'm in charge. That's what your natural man will say. I got it. I know what we're doing. We'll serve God. We'll be faithful. We'll live right. But I'm in charge. I am. Get behind me. Follow me. But if you're in a race, I could use a perfect example. I could take two little kids here and say, race and watch them run. They'll run around like crazy trying to beat each other. Who's the fastest, right? the flesh, the natural man, will constantly try to get you to stop racing against it. And so when you get that and you make a decision to stop racing against your natural man, to stop fighting and hitting your natural man in the nose, then what happens is you go one or two ways. The first way is you go, because this is the language that I've heard when someone says, "Praise the Lord, I don't have to fight my flesh anymore." That's the radical grace message. Why are you fighting your flesh? Why are you fighting that sucker? Just listen. It's about the love of God. Don't you know that? It's about His grace. Don't you know that? Quit fighting your flesh because it's wearing you out, and simply love God and receive His love, and you'll find that all the flesh will melt away. Now listen, that works for some things. If you have a problem with chewing too much gum or smoking cigarettes, but when it goes to deeper things, you need a fight. But what you feel when you stop that fight is like, praise the Lord. I feel so much peace. Thank you, preacher. You just brought so much peace to me. Here I thought I had to do all these works and I had to earn, you know, and we're not trying to earn anything from God, but God, the only way He can get us to heaven was to bring a new nature in us, was left us in a fight with our natural man. He didn't, if He could have done it any other way, He would have, but He could not. So when you decide to accept that radical grace message of, hey, it's not a fight, quit fighting, because they contribute fighting your flesh, fighting and racing against your natural man as works to earn God's love. But you're not trying to work to earn God's love. You're fighting from God's love. You're saying, I refuse to give up and allow this natural man to dictate my life. Amen. And it's a scrapper. It's a fighter. You've been fighting it for 40 years. It's still fighting for some. But you're winning because you haven't given up. You're in a race. And the problem with the race is the finish line is the day you enter heaven. Maybe you've done what I did. You went through a few battles with your flesh, and you won. And you thought, oh, okay, that was a big one. Holy moly. Whew, that was a big fight. Praise God. Okay, now I'm going to get at least 3 months off. Before God will pick another fight for me against my natural man, I'm going to get at least 3 months off. And then you hear the doorbell or the door knock, and there's your ugly natural man going, all right, you think you got me, sucker? I'm going to keep going. And then you got to fight again. The end of the race isn't when you win a fight, it's not when you take the lead. It's when you make it to heaven. So you've got to decide, I'm going to keep running until I get to heaven. In fact, that's how I'm going into heaven, running. Like, there's the pearly gates, and here comes Alan. Oh, you can stop now, you know, you'll be like Forrest Gump. You'll be 2 miles past the pearly gates and the angels will be chasing you. Hey, you can stop. You made it. Hey, slow. I can't stop. I'm in a race. Slow. Hey, you would get out of the way, devil. I'm an angel. You're lying. I got to keep running. No, no, no. You're in heaven. It's okay. That's how we want to enter heaven, racing. But we're not racing against each other. We're not racing against the defeated foe, the devil. We're racing against our natural man, who's in the lead. So the other way that happens with not fighting or racing with the flesh, with the natural man, and see, the word flesh can be taken in scriptures, meaning either your unsaved nature. It can also mean your natural body. So today I'm talking exclusively about a born-again Christian fighting against their natural man, the natural body. So the other way is, it's the same trick. Stop fighting your flesh. Just accept that you are already born again and perfect in Him. So quit fighting the flesh. Again, what that does is it removes the fight and makes your natural man pretend to be a spiritual creature. And it feels good because you're no longer stabbing it. You ever see a good race? You ever see a real race, like professional races? If you watch the Olympics, you'll find when there's no judges around and they're racing, there's a lot of cheating that goes on. So you got people's racing in a bike race, and all of a sudden you see someone's foot reach over and kick the other guy's bike. And he's racing along, and they're elbowing each other. They're trying to win. Well, that's the fight that you have with your natural man. You're jabbing each other, cutting each other. But the day that you say, I've already got it all, I'm complete in him, I no longer have to fight. What's enticing you to that message is you no longer need to fight against your natural man or race. You're a partner with it. It will become spiritual with you. But the carnal man has no spirituality to it. There's nothing in it but meat. That's why it's called carnal. If you go to Brazil and you say, I'm killing the natural man, they interpret it as the same word as they're having a barbecue, meat. Carne. Carne asada, for those who love Mexican food. You know, carnal, carne. They're talking about meat, the natural man. Has nothing into that what God's interested in. No advice, no thought, no wisdom, no direction. It only needs it to, as Gary said, we're fighting to get it to be a suit that we wear, like an astronaut wears a suit. And we take his desires and his plans and we break it and we make it, mortify it to where one day we're walking on this earth with a suit that simply submits to the truth that it's already dead. But it doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen the moment you're saved. You are in a fight for your life to either race against your natural man or to join hands with it. And you can still make it to heaven in most cases, in many cases, being a carnal Christian, a carnal thinker. But there are situations where that carnality goes beyond a simple smoking a cigarette and takes you down a road where you will walk away from your salvation. But what's enticing is there's no fight. So let's talk about fasting, since Gary brought that up. This is Gary's fault, not mine. What does a choice to fast do? In 2 Peter, he says that they promise, this is chapter verse 19, they promise liberty. See, that's the liberty you feel, like, whew, I'm not in a fight. But really what's happened is they place you into bondage. And that's, see, you want to know what real freedom is? Real freedom is not the absence of a fight. Real liberty is not the absence of a struggle. Real freedom, real liberty is when you have enforced the authority of who you are onto your natural body and you can make it submit. Why, when you say, I'm going to get up and pray in the morning, you hit the snooze button 20 times? Because the natural man whispers over to you, you need extra rest. You've been working hard. You've done good. We'll pray tomorrow. See, but when you're going to do something you like, whatever that may be, you're up before the alarm clock. You can hardly sleep because the natural man has no problem getting up for that. So what is the problem? The problem is you have to look at everything you do for God as a race against the natural man, as a fight. You're going to have to fight the natural man. The natural man will not allow you to follow God without fighting it. And how much condemnation has fallen upon us, me, you, in our early years of why is this so difficult? I must be doing something wrong. I'm not doing it right. I remember talking to Pastor Dave because I had done some long fasts and was excited to do long fasts, but I was looking at it different than I should have, I think. And my problem was, within the long fast, I had the ability, discipline, to do a good long fast. And within the fast, hold tight and not break. But when I wasn't fasting, I was equally holding tight to not fasting as I was when I was fasting. In other words, I had to organize my off fast days. I couldn't just be like Pastor Dave and say, well, I'm going to fast 40 days and then I'll come off with juice and then melons. And he'd take a week to come off of a fast. Well, to me, I had to take that and bring that within the fast. I had to take that week or those 3 days and put that in the fast. So the last 3 days of my fast was juice and melon, because as soon as I mentally was off the fast, it was pizza, hot dogs, and not just hamburgers, but hamburgers from one restaurant, eating it while you drove to the next fast food to get the next hammer. You know, because some place has better fries than others. You know, so like, I like these fries are okay, but I like the other fries. And I said, Pastor Dave, why is it that I'm in the fast, I'm doing great, but out of the fast, I'm not. He said, well, Alan, that's the purpose of a fast, to learn how to live above the desires of the body every day. In fact, I remember when Gary went on the Daniel fast, he said people gave him trouble, like it wasn't a real fast. But that really helped me at that time to rethink the way I looked at fasted. A fasted life for me works better than hardcore big fasts and then non-hardcore non-fasts. So if I were to bring this word liberty here, well, they promised them liberty. That's the liberty that it's talking about. No, you don't need to fight your flesh. And it's a promise of liberty. So if I had Rachel come, and let's say Rachel's bringing some food up here. Come on up here, Rachel. And I start talking fasting. And so, come here, David. We'll continue with David. Here's my fasting man. Here's my non-fasting. Now, so Rachel's carrying a birthday cake. And he's got a glass of water. Now, you come to me. B, won't you come? Here's my preacher, B. And I'm trying to not partake of the birthday cake. And I'm trying to hold fast to the fast. Hand me the water, please. Tastes the same. No birthday cake. No. See, there's something about a fast that makes you say no. Think about hunger. Where does hunger come from? The natural body. The natural body, without you thinking about it, begins to speak to you and push and drive you. You have appetites that are way beyond the cortex of your brain. They go way beyond the natural thinking. They go beyond thought. They go into deep into you as a person, a human, that drive you. You know, that push you. And there's different drives that are natural that happen. Hunger is one of them. Anger is another one. There's different appetites of the flesh that are not a thought process. They're a push for natural things. The only reason that you exist is because a man and a woman had an appetite that drove them to some action. Yeah. So as I am pushing back those appetites, one that I can choose is not to submit to the appetite of hunger, which comes about every 6 to 8 hours, usually. It's a good thing to fight with, because it's going to show up. Tomorrow, for sure, you'll have this desire to eat. So I have to say, no, I'm in a fight, and I'm resisting. I'm pushing back. And hand me the water. Can you please just freshen it up a little bit? Thank you. At least it's fresh, you know. Let's shake it. Oh, look at that. That's a little bit. Oh, okay, look, I got shaky water. Oh, good. So I'm drinking water, and I'm trying to give myself something. My natural man's pushing me to look at the cake. Because you know there's never a good day to fast. Every time you choose a fast, someone's having a party, someone's having a birthday, someone somewhere, it's easy to make excuses. You know, it's hard. I mean, Pizza Hut will come out with the new pizza. Your favorite, you know, burger place will come out with the new special on sale. Corn dogs, 50 cents. Well, I can't give it. I got to eat a corn dog on 50 cent day. Like, come on. You know, so you start to justify. There's never a good day to fast. You just got to fast. And so I'm resisting and I'm drinking my water. I'm in a fight and I'm sweating and it's hard because my body doesn't just want birthday cake to celebrate Rachel's birthday. It also wants just food. It wants to be the appetite, the drive wants to be satisfied by me giving into it. Now, you notice that that language, me giving into it, that tells me I'm not my natural body. I'm also not my inner body. I live here, but I have these two bodies that I got to thrive in or live by. See, God rescued me and is rebuilding everything around me, but it's kept me, Alan. He even changed my name. But he kept me, my existence here. That's amazing. So B comes up, and she's mean well. She heard some great preacher on TV, and I'm just picking on B. Come on. She comes up to me and says, what are you doing? Why are you? She says, well, preacher, Alan, you look like you're losing weight. Are you okay? Well, I'm not supposed to you stand right here in front of me. I'm not supposed to share this, but I'm fasting. Well, you're sweating. You're working. Yeah, it's a rough one. You know, it's the holidays and, you know, this and that. And do you know, do you ever hear of Mardi Gras? Okay, if you don't know what Mardi Gras is, it's New Orleans. And in New Orleans, they have this big party. And I think it's a week-long party. And the idea is that everything that is anything goes on there. I mean, it's the ultimate hedonistic party, full of everything, every bit of carnality you can think of goes on there. You know how it started? There's a Christian day called Ash Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday means that on Wednesday you start a fast. And that's the ashes. You put ashes on you. So on Wednesday, I'm going to start to live right. So the Mardi Gras is everything you want to get out of your system. You do the week before Ash, and you're all laughing because you go, I do that for all my fasts. I'm going to fast on Monday. On Sunday, I'm eating pizza. I'm stuffing my face till 11:59, I'm cramming in the last, you know, piece of cheesecake. I'm like, get in there, ding, 12 o'clock. So B comes to me, like, I'm fasting. She goes, well, don't you know that fasting, Jesus took away the fast? You're already complete in Him. It's all done. You just need to walk it out. All of a sudden, I look over at the birthday cake. And I go, you mean I don't have to resist this anymore? No, because if you just love Jesus, then you'll begin to follow Him and quit. You're working too hard earning God's love. But see, I'm not fasting to earn God's love. I'm fasting because I want to walk in all of God's love. Amen. So B, in meaning well, has released the fight and she's preached liberty to me. She promised me liberty. Why are you fighting? You're liberated from the fight. But in truth, because I'm no longer fighting against the drive of my flesh, I'm now in more bondage because I'm not learning how to fight and win. I'm just losing and giving up, but there's no fight. So I'm now a slave to the natural man. Thank you, everyone. Give them a big hand clap. So let's go over to Matthew, please. Let's see, I think it's Matthew chapter 7. And so when you begin to understand the kind of creature you really are and what transformation is, you're not trying to fix the natural man. You're trying to, as Gary said today, you're actually trying to turn it into a simple suit that you wear that is quiet and does what it's told. does his job, keeps your feet on the ground here so you don't have to go to heaven before your time. But it also helps you understand there is a fight that you have to fight. You don't get not to fight. You either choose to give in and lose the fight, or you're going to fight with the natural man every day. You're in a race, and the race doesn't finish until you enter into the pearly gates, until you enter into heaven. And either you're going to run and be in the front, or you're going to be behind. But there's no such thing as not a race. And that's what he was trying to tell the church in Corinth. You have taken spiritual truths and twisted them through your carnality into a spiritual experience and are not growing in God. I have to even teach you. He's talking to the preachers. I have to talk to you as carnal people. I can't even talk to you spiritual truth because the carnality blocks it. So I have to talk to you as a babe and give you milk so that a little bit of truth can go in there and we can maybe get that spiritual man to grow up. And when the spiritual man grows up, you got something to run with and win. Matthew chapter 7, 17. Even so, every good, well, actually I'll start in 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now these false prophets he's talking about were preaching knowing God from the old covenant, and Jesus is trying to tell them there's a new covenant that's coming. You'll know them by their fruits. Do man gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So he's saying these false prophets who are teaching an Old Testament relationship with God, they're bad trees. They have their thorn bushes, and you're not going to get any good fruit from them. And then verse 17. Even so, every good tree bears good what? But a bad tree bears bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, let's look at these verses, and then I'm going to do my first closing. So here in context, he's talking about the old covenant preachers who are trying to stop Jesus from preaching a new covenant. And he's saying they're old, they're bad trees, they can only produce bad fruit. That even in the old covenant could only produce bad fruit. The only good fruit you're going to find is from a good tree that's going to come from salvation. And the old covenant is no longer going to have access to God. It's going to be cut off because I'm here. And once I am raised from the dead, there'll be a new covenant in existence. The old covenant will no longer give you access to God. But when you look at these verses, here's what some people may think. Preacher, I've been doing really good, and then I had a bad day. And someone cut me off, and I cussed them out. I heard my mouth say a cuss word. And I tried to stop it, but it was too late. Out it came. That's bad fruit, and only bad fruit can come from a bad tree. So am I not born again? Can you imagine being under that kind of torture? Bad fruit means you're a bad tree. Because it only comes from a bad tree. So if you misinterpret the scripture, you'll think, well, once I'm born again, I'm only a good tree. See, if you ignore the flesh, it'll hide in the closet like the boogeyman and just pretend it's not. Yeah, I'm not here. I'm not here. I agree, you don't have to fight me. I'm not here, let's go to church. Just ignore it. It'll hide your whole life, but it will rule you. But it'll hide and pretend it's not. See, so when you have a bad day or you do something, or you have a bad thing that you're fighting, I'm not looking anywhere, especially at myself. When you have bad desires that you're fighting against, lazy desires, bad desires, wrong desires, whatever they may be, you can think, well, that's just because I must be a bad tree because here it says I'm a good tree. So I guess I'm not saved. Because if you were saved, you would be a good tree. But what he's saying here is so much more profound than you're a good tree, it's all done. only be good, because it won't be long you run into a bad part and you're wondering, where is this coming from? I must be a bad tree. When you understand the principle that you have an outward body that God left for dead, that is full of the leftovers of the old nature, that has desires and has plans and appetites, and he puts you in a fight, in a race against it, you'll understand that he's not saying that you are a good tree and not a bad tree. He's saying you're a good tree. You are a good tree because you're born again. But he doesn't eliminate that you're wearing a bad, ugly flesh. And even the prettiest flesh to God is ugly flesh. I'm just not calling anyone ugly here, that's all. So when you have that fight, it's not because you have bad roots, but he actually had to put the good tree inside of the leftover of a bad tree, if I can put it that way. And what the miracle of this is, what he's saying, is not that the bad tree should have disappeared the moment. In other words, the moment you really were saved, you should no longer struggle with an area or fail in an area. Or you never did get born again. That's not the beauty of this verse. The miracle in this verse is that you could actually, God actually made it possible for you to become a good tree. What a miracle that was, that is the process of salvation, the acceptance of Christ, receiving a new nature. What a miracle upon miracles, beyond miracles, beyond the impossible, for God to allow a way, a path for a man born of man to be born again a second time into the family of God. That's the miracle in this verse. Not that you don't have a bad fight with anything ever again. The miracle of this verse is, hey, I'm about to make it possible for you to become a child of God, which was the impossible, but God made it possible. And as soon as I'm resurrected from the dead, you can have a chance under a new covenant to be born into the family of God. That is a miracle. And these suckers keep trying to tell you to keep serving God under the old path. And that old path is dead. But there's a new way, a new thing that's going to actually, it's a miracle upon miracles that you can be born into the family of God. What a miracle this is. The actual fact that you, I'll close my Bible, that's my second closing. The actual fact that you actually get to fight against the natural man is a miracle in itself. What a miracle that is, that you actually get to fight and race against it. Because there's never been anything in the history of the universe that has happened like there's no creature, there's nothing in the history of the universe that this has happened like before. Where a man, a person, an animal gets to transform into a different species. You do. A miracle beyond miracles. Don't quit fighting. Don't quit running. Don't let discouragement come and grab you and pull you down. Let's keep walking. The fact that you're in a fight means you're still in a fight. You haven't failed. The only time we fail is when we give up and we stop and we accept a lesser path. Amen? Let's stand as we close. Father, I thank you by your grace, by your mercy. I thank you, Father, that each of us are in a race. We're in a fight with our natural man. We're on the path that you've laid before us. And we're not giving up. We're not quitting. We're not stopping. We're going to continue to run every day. We're not going to stop. So, Father, I thank you for it. And Lord, I thank you that your strength is upon each of us. There's not one here that's less important than the next. There's not one calling in this room that's less important than the next. And we're thankful that we even get to race. We're so grateful that what a miracle that we even get an opportunity to not be trapped by our old nature and drug into hell. What a miracle. Thank you, Jesus, for making it possible for your Father to become my Father. So we accept the fight, and we accept your strength to win the fight every day. We accept that this fight isn't a one-time thing. We accept that we don't get to stop racing until we make it to heaven. And we will be faithful every day to take up our cross every day, to put our body on the altar every day. Because you, sir, are in charge of us. You direct our steps. And we yield over to you and receive all your strength and your grace and your mercy that we need every single day. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.